But again, thank you so much for that. Now let me bring us together around a reading of God's Word. And today it's in 1 John, as we said. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Your thought for today: our faith is not a stagnant pond of knowledge, but an ever-increasing fountain of wisdom. Our faith is not a stagnant pond of knowledge, but an ever-increasing fountain of wisdom. Let me explain that a little bit. Well, all of us probably living in this part of the world have seen stagnant ponds, and we know that they're filled with water, but they're generally covered with that greenish stuff that grows all everywhere. And we know that it's stagnant because the water doesn't move, it's just there. And it's a breeding ground for bugs and everything else. Now, in our denomination, Presbyterians are big on knowledge, and sometimes we take heat for that we know so much that we're really no good for anything else. And so that's what I kind of want to caution us on today, and what John is addressing here, as he's actually talking about the three stages that all of us go through as we progress in knowledge. Now, the reason that he's doing this is because he is preparing his churches by writing to them to encourage them in their battle against the world. And that's coming up in the subsequent passages here. But in this particular section, he's reminding the people of his churches. He calls all of them children. And so that children there is an all-encompassing term. And then he's talking about stages of growth from the childlike faith to the young men and women who now have walked with the Lord for a certain period of time. And then the fathers and mothers, we can add to that, those who are rich in God's wisdom and experience. And how all of that experience, all of those stages in the life of the church, work together to bring glory and honor to God by fighting against the evils and the untruths, the lies of the world. Now, getting back to the stagnant pond of knowledge, it's one thing to have knowledge, and all of us, as we go through our different levels of education, we know that we learn certain things, but there's also an experience that comes with that, because just learning facts may make us a good Jeopardy contestant, but it may not prepare us to enter into the world and accomplish goals that we have in life. Because what we have to do is not only gather knowledge, but we also have to have the experiences that enables us to know how to use that knowledge as we live in this world. And the knowledge that we accumulate as we accumulate scriptural knowledge, it helps us to become better citizens of heaven, now on earth. But according to Scripture, we know that our true citizenship is in heaven, and Paul reminds his readers of that. But as we pursue knowledge, we also need to have that experience of walking with God in faith, and how we can apply that knowledge into the different stages of need that we have as we grow in grace, as we grow spiritually. So that's the reference. It's not just a stagnant pond of knowledge. That stagnant pond may be filled with water, But it's not really useful water because it is stagnant. It has to be flowing. It has to be like that fountain. It has to be fresh for that water to be of benefit. And so our knowledge then goes through that same phase, accumulating knowledge, but then how do we put that knowledge into play in our lives? How do we put the knowledge of knowing that God is merciful and filled with grace, how do we put that into serving Him, into meeting the challenges that are before us in our life? And so John here is reminding his readers about the different stages that are all in the church and how those stages come together in that body then to make a unified body. Just like in the family, there can be different stages of development and growth from infants right on up through teenagers and adults and young adults and adults in today's families. And so in the church, that life is very similar. That family of God then has all different stages of growth. Now, when we talk about stages of growth, I want you also to understand that that doesn't necessarily mean physical ages, because there are probably some of you here who are spiritually more mature, even though you may be younger than some of our older folks or some who are older than you, because all of us follow different paths of development in our spiritual life. And so as we are committed to that growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of and wisdom of God, we grow differently and at different paces. And so it doesn't necessarily mean age groups that he's talking about here, but where we are and how we have progressed in our spiritual growth. And so the first one that he addresses here is little children. And like I said, that was a very all-encompassing label that he's placed on there. But he says, because your sins are forgiven. And so he wants to remind his congregation that there is a starting point as we go out to bring glory and honor to God, as we go out to grow the church. There's a starting point that all of us have to have. And for us to bring glory and honor to God, we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to come to Him in our sanctification process, in our justification process, I should say, and have that sins forgiven, because that is the entryway into the blessings of the throne of God. Without that forgiveness of sins, without coming to Him, experiencing His grace, having our sins forgiven, then the other blessings that God wants us to have and to enjoy as being people of His kingdom are not released to us. And so that forgiveness of sins brings us into a right understanding of who we are before God and who He is before us. Who we are before God are sinners in need of His grace. It's one thing to approach life with the attitude of I can handle whatever life throws at me. I can be a good person. I do all of these things. And so we can deceive ourselves into not receiving from God the blessings that are most needed by us, and that is the forgiveness of our sins, by saying, well, I'm a good person, and so what do I need to come before God to have forgiven? Even after we have our sins forgiven, we can still deceive ourselves by saying, well, I am this good person now, and I've passed through the entryway, I'm in the kingdom of God, and so then I don't need to grow spiritually. Now, we don't go through that thought process. We may not say those exact words, but we live life in a way, well, I've done it. You know, it's like accomplishing a goal. And then when you accomplish that goal, you know, you may have accomplished a goal that's here, but you could really be up here. And so since I've done this, then I don't need to progress up there. I'm satisfied here. And that's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to continue to grow. He wants us to continue to experience Him, because what He's looking for in us is completeness, is wholeness. The thrust of Scripture is for us to be complete, complete in Him. That was worth a giggle. He wants us to be complete in Him. And so as we are seeking to grow and to climb that mountain of spiritual identity and spiritual maturity, He doesn't want us to be complacent. Again, that stagnant pond. He wants us to grow and experience Him and have our faith become like that fountain where it's flowing. Now, he mentions something else here, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We hear a lot about in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, in Jesus' name. It's not a label that we put onto our prayers, to like we're signing our name. I've heard some people, you know, they'll pray in a group and they'll finish the prayer, and then they say, oh, in Jesus' name. You know, like it's like that adds a little boost, you know, going up to heaven when we say that. Praying in Jesus' name, the name of God, all of that is God's way of saying that my being, my character is precious. And I express myself to you through my name. I express myself to you through my word. One of the things that God battled with in the Old Testament writing is that when he delivered his people into that promised land, that land of Canaan, that was a land where God was saying he would bless his people, he would grow his people, he would protect his people, he would be their God, they would be his people. But what happened there is that in Israel's unbelief, their disobedience, they wandered away from him. And that broke that relationship, just like a spouse committing adultery. It broke that marriage relationship. And so when that relationship was broken, there was no recourse for God to uphold his holiness, which is part of his name, part of his character, but to take them out of that land and cast them away for a period of time with the intention of bringing them back. That's what you see in that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that a lot of us have on our walls. But if you look at Isaiah, I think it's chapter 40, God is talking to the people of Israel and he's saying, you've defiled my name. Now, what did he mean by that? In the panoply of gods that God was competing with, the true and the living God was competing with in the Old Testament times, and that panoply of gods, as I've shared with you before, there was a belief that if a God was not strong enough to keep his people in their own land and protect them, to give them victory over their enemies, then it meant that whoever conquered them had stronger gods. And so that's what God was talking about in Isaiah when he says, you've defiled my name. You were disobedient to me because I wanted to bring honor to keep the honor of my name and my holiness. I had to punish you with the intention of bringing you back. But because I punished you, it looked like to the world that I wasn't strong enough to hold on to you, that I wasn't strong enough to defend you and to keep you in that land. And so there is a meaning for that namesake, where God wants honor and glory to come to his name. Now carry this forward into the church age. The honor and glory of God's name is his conquering over evil. When he brings us into his family, through the Spirit going out, regenerating our minds, our hearts, so that we can see the truth of Scripture, so that we can come to God in faith, ask him to forgive us of our sins, have our sins forgiven, and then start living that Christian life, as we call it, that our pursuit of holiness, as we're studying about on Wednesday nights, that means that God now has conquered evil because he's taking us out of the kingdom of darkness. You see the picture here? He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, which means he's conquered that king. Who is that king? Satan, the evil one. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's conquered that king, and he has delivered us into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his son. And so that gives glory and honor to his name, because it means his name is all powerful. It means he has conquered evil. It means that he's capable of gathering his people together and being God to them. And so when God brings us into his kingdom and it says for his name's sake, there's a glory that comes to that name because of the power of God to take us out of the king's hold, the king of darkness's hold that he has on us, and delivering us into that kingdom of light. And so John is saying God has shown how powerful he is. He's conquered the evil one. He's brought us out of that darkness of that kingdom. He's brought us now into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. And because of that, young men and young women, because of that, children of God, you have now won victory over evil. And that's the second stage that he talks about here. Our conversions, as I said, when God defeats the evil one and brings the evil one's people out of that kingdom into his kingdom, that is a victory over evil. As we progress in our spiritual growth, we learn how to say no to sin. And that gets progressively stronger as we grow in our spiritual ability. As we grow in our knowledge of God, as we grow in our desire to be more and more like Christ, we learn how to say no to sin more often. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that sometimes we don't fall off the wagon, as they say. Doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't everything that God wants us to be. But it means that as we grow spiritually, we grow more in His wisdom, we grow more in His knowledge, we grow more in our desire to be like Christ. And as we grow in our desire to be like Christ, we learn what it means to say no to sin. The more often we say no to sin, the easier it becomes. And so we mature in that holiness. We mature in that spiritual growth, because we are now capable of accomplishing things. We've left that toddler stage where it's all we can do to walk. We've seen the Frankenstein walks. And now we can walk. We're capable of doing more now. And there are all ages, all stages of spiritual growth within the church, and all of them working together, as I said. The little children, those who are weak, at a stage of the less spiritually mature, but they have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They know what it means to love God. They've experienced His grace. And then they mature to those who are now going out and battling against the evil that is in the world. But the sin that we battle against, it's not like we wake up, we get dressed in the morning, and we go out of the door and we're just fighting against evil. Yes, that does happen, as I reminded these young people, and I hope all of us here today, that there's all kinds of things that get poured into our hearts and in our minds every day. When we're at work, we're in the marketplace, wherever your feet take you, there's always an evil there that gets poured into you in some form or fashion. But let me remind all of us here, it is also when we come in the door, it's not like we shut the door and the wolves stay outside. The wolves come in with us because they're in here. And evil comes into your living room and sits on your couch. And we welcome it sometimes. We serve it supper. Because it takes on a different look when it comes into our homes. Because then it's not something that I'm picking out in somebody else's life, or in our government, or in our country, or in someone else's country. But now it's something that comes in with me, or with my children, or with my spouse. And then it becomes something that's not so readily seen by us. And so that's why it's important to grow in your spiritual life. Not just be stagnant with our knowledge. Not just be stagnant in our spirituality, where we know what is right and what is wrong. But can we apply it? And most importantly, can we apply it to us? It's easy to say, I wish so-and-so had been here and heard this sermon. It's easy to say, so-and-so is wrong in doing that. It's easy to say that in that life and in that situation, what so-and-so did was very wrong. But it's not as easy to look inside of us with that same type of maturity unless we continue to grow in our wisdom and knowledge and not just allow that knowledge to be stagnant. It would be like knowing that electricity can kill you. It'll be like knowing that if we stand barefooted in a puddle of water and touch a live electric wire is a very bad thing. I know that. But then why do I do it? Ask all of ourselves that question. I know that's a bad thing. I know it has serious consequences. So then why do I do it? Because we have a hard time looking at ourselves the same way we look at the world. We have a hard time going from knowledge to experience action. Applying that knowledge to our daily lives. Applying that knowledge to our hearts, to our innermost being. We can point out, we can focus, we can say, yes, that's wrong. But is it wrong here? Without devising excuses and reasons why. Well, that's just the way I am, or fill in the blank. And so as we progress in these stages of wisdom, we have to progress to the stage where we know that what is wrong scripturally for others is wrong scripturally for us. And stage 3 comes about when he calls them the fathers and mothers. There's a certain level of maturity. And this knowledge then, as we become more like the flowing fountain, more like that living water that comes out. A man named Vincent said, knowledge is the fruit of experience. And so knowing the Father indicates a certain level of experience. That verb there in the original language is a perfect. You have known the Father. It indicates a certain level of time with God. And so as we walk with God, we experience Him. We experience those challenges that come to us. We experience those times where we just don't know what to do. We don't know why this has happened to us. We don't know how we're going to get through whatever it is that we're here. But yet God walks with us through it. It's like I remind you, sometimes all we can do is just bob up and down in the ocean of grace like a cork. But that's good because God supplied that cork. But like we talked about this past Wednesday night, God wants us to get past bobbing up and down in the ocean of grace. God wants us to swim in it. That's why He gave us grace. If you see grace as the ocean or a swimming pool, God wants us to swim in it. He wants us to make progress in it. Not just bob up and down and be taken wherever the waves take us. But He wants us to make progress in spiritual growth and rely on that grace to give the buoyancy that water gives the body as we swim in it. But there's strokes that we have to do. But we also have to release ourselves to the buoyancy of that liquid. Because if we don't release ourselves to the buoyancy of that liquid, then we won't swim. Believe me, I know. I was late in life trying to learn to swim, and I can't say really now that I really know how to swim. But one of the things my instructor was telling me is that I can't relax. And why was that? Because I couldn't release myself and trust the water to do its part. All I could see the water doing was taking me under and drowning me. And so I was fighting against the water. And I wasn't allowing the water to work with me. I wasn't allowing the water to do its part. And when we fight against grace, when we fight against the knowledge of God, we're not allowing the grace of God to do its part. And we're not working with that grace to grow and to move forward and to make progress. We're just content. I could stay there all day and just hold on to that little white board that He gave us, as we were trying to hold it out there, learn how to swim and all. And I just bob all day. I could do that all day long. But I'd never make it to the bank. I'd never make it to the edge of the pool unless, you know, just the motions of the current took me there. But God wants us to swim in His grace. And that comes through experience. That comes through trust that is developed over time. Just like any deep friendship that we have with anyone, that trust is developed over time. And so fathers here, John is talking to fathers and mothers who have developed that trust over time, who know how to swim in that grace, who know how to be buoyed by the grace that God gives to us, and to use that buoyancy to progress in our drive to holiness, in our drive to spiritual maturity. And as we know how to, there's an expression in athletics called grinding. And what that means is that you apply yourself to be the best in your sport that you can be. You consider all of the facets of that training, from nutrition right on down to practice and weight training and whatever it takes to excel in that sport. And so that spiritual grind then becomes an ever-increasing knowledge of what we need to do if we are to progress in holiness. A steady intake of the Word, a regular prayer life, a deeply developing trust in the sovereignty of God and in His grace. But then learning how to apply that to this problem, to this hurdle, to this concern, to this uncertainty that's happening in my life. How do I go from having that stagnant pool of knowledge? Yes, I know I need to read my Bible. Yes, I know that God's Word is important. Yes, I know that God is grace-filled. Yes, I know that He is merciful. But how does that translate to this problem? And so fathers and mothers who have learned about how to take that pool of knowledge and apply it in a fountain of experience that we can encourage others, that you can encourage others to swim in that grace, to be the men and women that God is calling us to be that complete person. And that's your purposes. And so children remind us, children in the faith remind us that God's grace is wonderful and it's good. And it brings us out of that kingdom of darkness and delivers us into the kingdom of light. Young men and young women who know how have transitioned from that childlike state into more experience, more spiritual maturity. You use that to win victory, to gain more knowledge and more experience in what it means to walk with God and how to apply this knowledge to that hurdle. And then you fathers and mothers who have fought those battles for so long and you've walked in grace, and now you can give that wisdom to those who are in lesser stages than you. All of that working together to make this church strong. And that's what John is saying here. All of us working together to make the church strong, so that we can fight the battles against all that the world and the kingdom of darkness throws at us. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for your grace and for all that you have done for us. And so, Father, I pray this day for all of us that we will not just be content with what we know, but we'll have a desire to put what we know into practice. That we will take experience, the experience of knowing you, and to put it into practice in our lives. That is my prayer for all of us here this day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.